14 this morning. You see, the outline is just a diagram. And this diagram is very fluid. I'll be changing it as I need to. There are a couple things I want to ask you. If there's a couple questions, if I can remember them as we go through the lesson this morning, but to be looking for either in the past chapters that we've already covered or chapters that are coming up that would affect my diagram. And if you see something in there that seems to be, ought to be somewhere else or something, let me know, because I'm wanting to. I'm one of those OCD guys, you know, got to have all my ducks in a row. And I saw a T-shirt not long ago said I'm CDO. That's the OCD with the letters arranged in alphabetical order like they're supposed to be. That's me. John last week covered the first 13 verses of chapter 14. We're going to finish up the chapter. So let's read our text. And as we read it, I'm going to just kind of read a little bit and talk a little bit and as we go through it. Before we start reading, I want you to consider whether or not what we will read this morning in these six or seven verses are meant to be taken literally, or are they symbolic, or is it a mixture of the two, or what? So kind of keep that in mind as we go through. Last week, John talked about the 144,000 that are seen on Mount Zion with the Lamb, singing a song that no man can sing. I liked his point last week that each of us has a song that only we can sing, that of what God has redeemed us from. Last week we saw the angel that preached an everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. And I've always heard that the gospel is the facts of Jesus came and died for our sins, satisfied God's wrath, and was resurrected and redeemed us from our sins. In that sense, that being the gospel, the good news. We don't see, the angel may have preached the good news, but what we have recorded for us from last week was a warning. The angel goes across the earth and around the earth warning the inhabitants of the earth to fear God and to turn to God and to worship God, to give God glory. Then we get to our text for today, and we'll start in verse 14. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now, I can't get out of my mind as I read that verse, first two phrases, he sees a cloud, a white cloud. And in my mind, I see a white, fluffy cloud. And one that sat on it like the Son of Man having a golden crown. And what I see in my mind that I know it's inaccurate and I can't get it out of my mind, is someone who is reclining and relaxing on a soft cloud like, you know, the Roman wood on the couch or whatever, you know, someone that's that picture is not accurate, I know. And we get to that last phrase, and it messes my picture up. Having in his hand a sharp sickle. And that concerns me. Because the picture in my mind of a loving Son of Man sitting on a cloud with the crown in his head, sharp sickles are made to cut things. So there he is. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So here we see another angel encouraging the first angel, or the son of man, the one who sits on the cloud, to reap. Thrust your sickle into the earth because the earth is ripe for reaping. All right, so far so good. Reaping, a ripe harvest, is usually a joyous occasion, right? I've been reaping some okra every other day for about a month or so now. I like it once I get it to the house. I'm not too fond of the actual reaping process, but I like the benefits of the harvest. And that's what we tend to think of in a harvest and reaping, is the benefits, a joyous occasion, because we're getting that which we had sowed to receive. Verse 16, so he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine from the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here is a new thought to our picture. We see the Son of Man reaping with the sharp sickle. Doesn't give us much detail, but here we have another angel who also reaps. This time it tells us, grapes from the vine. And that's not bad. We think of harvest again as a good thing, and we like grapes picked from the vine, reaped from the harvest. But then it says the harvest was thrown into a great wine press. That's not bad either. Wine press were used to turn the grapes into juice, to get the juice to make the wine. But those last three words, the winepress of the wrath of God. And here we are introduced to a new thought. Verse 20, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, or about 200 miles, plus or minus. So there's our text. How much of that is symbolic, and how much is to be taken literally? I am of the opinion that this is all symbolic. That the idea, the image that John is wanting us to see, or that John sees, is an image of judgment. And the image of judgment is portrayed and symbolized by a harvest. And it's a harvest that the time has come for whatever if it's a vineyard or whatever it may be, the crop has grown, the crop is ripe, and this is the end of the crop. The end of the crop is the harvest. And so symbolically, we are given the end of the harvest, or the end of time. And what happens at the harvest is the earth is reaped, the earth is judged, the earth is placed into the winepress of God's wrath and judged. I think the blood coming out of the winepress is symbolic of the terror and the awfulness and the horribleness of this judgment. It is symbolized as being complete. It is symbolized as being great. Symbolized as being awful and terrible to such an extent and that the extent of it is symbolized by the depth of the blood for running 200 miles. I don't think this is ever to be taken literally. I've heard all my life of a great time when the blood will run to the horse's bridle. If this is where they're getting that, I don't think that is to be taken literally. Now that's our text. What does all of this mean? This week every week I read this particular commentary that I like how the format is put together in the commentary. I think we have not the complete set in the library, but several volumes of different books in the library. And I had noticed over the past weeks and months that this guy is not a pre-trib rapture guy. You know, most of the ones that you will read are. And he's not a pre-trib rapture guy. I could kind of gather that. He hadn't said what he was. And as the weeks and months have gone by, I can kind of keep reading what he has to say occasionally. I think, well, maybe he's a post-trib rapture guy. But I found out this week, he's a pre-wrath rapture adherent, which is what the view that we are presenting. But it's a little different. And his thoughts on this text were that this is where the rapture takes place. That here we see two harvests. We see, first of all, a harvest of grain, and secondly, a harvest of grapes. Now, in the first harvest of grain is the rapture, where God reaps the harvest of his people. And the second harvest is the rapture or the judgment of the unbelievers. Now, in the verses that I read, do you see two harvests? He divides it. The first one is what the Son of Man reaps, 14, 15, and 16. So he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There, he says, is the harvest of grain. Nowhere in those two verses do you see anything about grain at all. But his idea there is the Son of Man is reaping, and that's the rapture. And then the rest of it is a rapture of the unbelievers to judgment. Okay, that's his thought. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that, not necessarily because of the text. Because I think if the rapture is here, then you've got the Christian people who have endured the first six trumpets, which were horrible things. A demonic army of 200 million men at war. Demonic locusts who are going and inflicting people with pain. This is for 5 months. People wanting to die and cannot die. I don't think that that's the case. Now, what I want us to do this morning is to look at the diagram and talk about this just a little bit and give you some things to look for in the weeks ahead. This diagram is very similar to the one I had 2 weeks ago, but I've changed it up to fit the last couple chapters that we have covered. And I've handwritten in some chapters. You see the chapter 6. Everyone see the chapter 6 on there? Got it put on there in 4 or 5 places where the seals are. In chapter 6, we saw the first through the 6 seals. The first seal being a short-lived peace. And I'm not going to go through all these in detail. The war, the famine, the disease, pestilence, and the death that continue on through several years of that 7-year period. The 5th seal, the persecution of the church, and then the 6th seal, sort of up toward the top, the cosmic disturbances. that lasts for a, I believe it to be a shorter period of time, probably shorter than this, than it looks even on the diagram. And then we saw it had a pause. There was a pause in chapter 7, was that pause. And during that pause where we saw some things that were going on, one was what we're presenting as the rapture. We saw a multitude in heaven that no man could number. And one of the 24 elders asked John, he says, who are these people? John didn't know who they were. And John said, you tell me. You know who they are. Tell me who they are. And the elder says, these are those who have come out of great tribulation. So there is at least an example of an instance of a multitude of people who have been in this period of tribulation, and now they are in heaven. We also saw in that chapter the sealing of the 144,000. And John talked a little bit about them last week as we saw them again. Now, I'm suggesting to you this, that the church, the rapture is here, and we've said this before, because things are about to get horrible. Things are about to get very hairy. All right, up to this point, it's been tough. It's been hard. It's been persecution. Christians have been killed and martyred because they were Christian on a large scale. That is not something, as we've talked about, that is new to this 7-year period. People today are being killed because they are Christians. People today are being tortured and tormented for no other reason than the fact that they are Christians. We don't see that in the United States of America, so we tend to think God won't let his people experience that, but he is, and he has throughout the history of the church. But the things that happen after that sixth seal are God's direct hand in bringing judgment and holding men to account on the earth. And we're suggesting that God has not appointed his people to this kind of wrath directly from his hand, and he takes them out. All but 144,000. You see on my diagram, I've got that red line going down. That's the 144,000. Now, that does not mean that the 144,000 are going to be tormented because they are left here. It does not mean they're going to be tortured, to be killed. Why not? Because God has sealed them. God didn't take them out, but he sealed them. He is protecting them from all of the torment, for all of the discomfort, for all of the pain, for all of the suffering that is fixing to happen on the earth. They are here, but they are sealed. They are protected. Everyone following that thought? All right, so they are here, and then the seventh seal is opened. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets begin to be sounded by the angel. And a third of much of the earth is destroyed. A third of the green vegetation, a third of the sea is polluted, a third of the fresh water is poisoned, a third of the heavens are diminished, and then the last two are even much worse than that, as for a 5-month period, a demonic horde of symbolically, it's given to us as locusts, come from the abyss and torment men. Men on the earth will wish they could die, will try to die, but cannot die. They cannot die because God does not let them die. Then the sixth trumpet, a demonic war, 200 million man or demon army, men or demons or a mixture of the two. It goes on the earth, and there is a great war there. And after that, there is another pause. Now, God tends seems to be in history an orderly God. And we see some of that here. There are six seals, and there is a pause. There are six trumpets, and there is a pause. Now, what happens in this second pause? This is chapters 10 to 14, where we go back and look at some of this same stuff from a different perspective, and some of it is new. We see the 144,000. Well, let me take in verse 11, go down toward the bottom, we see the two witnesses. The two witnesses we notice in chapter 11, and their prophecy, their time of prophecy being 1260 days, that has to back up. It has to back up. The start of that has to back up. So John almost has to be giving us a look at what's been going on just from a different vantage point. So we see some particulars of things that have been happening. You remember the witnesses prophesy, they're killed. The governments of the earth and the authorities of the earth see to it that they lay in the street for how long? 3.5 days, I believe, for all of the world to see. 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, we might wonder how all the world could see them laying in the street for 3.5 days. We wonder that no more, do we? We know how it can be done instantly. We could see it in the next 5 minutes if it were to happen right now. For 3.5 days they lay there, and then what happens? God resurrects them to life and takes them out, right? I wonder how the people of the earth explain that. I wonder how they think about that. I would be fearful, but even if they are fearful, it doesn't bother them much. Their hatred for God is so deep. At the same time, we see in chapter 12, we see the woman nourished. The woman being a reference to most likely the nation of Israel. She is nourished for 1260 days. And you see on the diagram, I'm putting this 1260 days, specifically the last half of the 7-year period. The two witnesses, my placement is very fluid. I'm not certain where to put that. If somebody has some ideas, you can let me know. We see in chapter 13, two beasts. The first one is the Antichrist, who is more than likely the same person who makes a peace with Israel in the first seal. We saw in the first seal, the rider on the white horse. More than likely, that is the same person who begins to be influential. He begins to have influence. He begins to have power back then. And over that first 3.5 years, his influence and his power grows until at the midpoint. By the midpoint, the hatred for the church, and the hatred for God, and the hatred for the nation of Israel is so accepted that he can commit blasphemy against God and against Israel and against the church, and the church and the world will not be bothered. That is not something that just happens. It is something that takes time to develop the world's attitude toward a people, to get them to accept annihilation of, extermination of. It didn't take Hitler. In fact, Hitler's annihilation of the Jews, while it may have taken 10 or 15 or 20 years to build that up, much of it was still hidden from his own people during the time that it was taking place. That kind of stuff can't be hidden today, I don't think. And the acceptance of it will be so great that by the time the midpoint of that 7-year period comes and he commits acts that are so openly blasphemous toward God, the world will be cheering him on. The false prophet will be with him and will be aiding him. At some point in that period of time, the mark of the beast will be required for anyone to be able to buy, to sell, to trade. I think that the church more than likely will still be here when that's going on. I think the rapture probably will not have taken place yet at that point. We see in chapter 14, which John, the first part that John talked about last week, 144,000 before the throne. We see the warning given by the angel, and then we see our text today, the reaping of the harvest. Now, the 144,000, I want to give two possible events that could take place here. John looks at this, and a lot of people do, that the 144,000, when they are sealed back there at the sixth seal, they are on the earth from then until the end. Okay? Another possible explanation is that they are sealed back at the after the sixth seal, like you see on the diagram, and they are here until we get to our point today, and then God takes them out. So it's like the guy that I was saying a while ago thought the rapture was here. The rapture is not for the church. They are already gone. This rapture is for the 144,000, if it is. But it's at this point that they are taken out. Okay, now why would I suggest that? Okay, look back in John's text last week. We see the Lamb on Mount Zion, and with him is the 144,000. If that Mount Zion is on this earth, at Jerusalem, then that's okay. They are there. Then the verse 2 says they heard a voice from heaven. And John's point was, there's no problem if God wants to for people on the earth to hear a voice from heaven or a choir from heaven or harps from heaven or whatever. It's not the first time that we see someone on earth hearing a voice from heaven. We saw it when Jesus was baptized for one particular place. All right? So that's no problem. You get to verse 3. They sang, that's the 144,000 who were singing their song. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. Where is that at? That's in heaven. Remember, we've seen the throne and the beast, and the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, that's all in heaven. So it says these 144,000 are singing their new song before the throne. So that makes you think they're in heaven. Now maybe they have went to heaven. Maybe they have been raptured. Maybe God has taken them. On the other hand, maybe they are still on earth, and just as we might hear a voice from heaven, the 24 elders might hear the 144,000 singing before the throne from the earth. That's no problem either for God, if whatever way God wants to do that. But the 144,000, it looks like their time is up or very near it. Now, John mentioned something last week, and this is not to correct John in any way, because everybody believes the same thing that he said. What are the 144,000 doing since they were sealed? Practically everyone says they're evangelizing, they're declaring the gospel, they're prophesying, but I can find nowhere in the Bible that it tells what they're doing at all. I don't see that them saying that anything that they're doing. I see it saying that they're sealed, and I see it talking about their character. They're chaste men. They're godly men with great character, but it doesn't tell what they did. Perhaps we assume that that's what they did, but we don't know, and I don't doubt, but that's what they did. But the Bible never really tells us what they did. Now, the last thing I want to mention, and then we're gonna close with this, is when is this taking place? Chapter 14, right here. In this 7-year period, where are we at? We've gone through 6 seals. We've gone through 6 trumpets. Where are we at in the 7-year period? It wouldn't surprise, and this is one thing I want you to look for in the next few weeks. It wouldn't surprise me at all if we are just about a week from the very end. Very close to the very end of the whole thing. Now, we still got 10 chapters or 8 chapters left, right? That doesn't mean much, all right? Because you'll see the next 2 chapters, things happen very fast. And the intensity of the things that are coming as the 7th trumpet sounds, and in that 7th trumpet you see 6 or 7 cups or 7 vials or some say 7 bowls of judgment that are poured out on the earth. So look for that as we go through. Look for 2 things. Look for, first of all, where are we at time-wise toward the end of the 7-year period, if you find any hints for that. And the other thing is look and see for evidence that people, that Christian people are on the earth from this point on, whether it's the 144,000, whether it's other people who are being converted. All right, look for to see if there are people, you think there are people of God's people on the earth. And look to see, third, and you have to go back for this, but as you read, if you go back and read again, keep this, do it with this thought in mind sometime. Find evidence throughout this narrative of where there are Christian people on the earth. We saw that the beast made war with the saints, right? So there's evidence there were saints there. Look for evidence and see if it can be placed prior to the what we're calling the rapture of the church. All right, that's a lot of stuff there in a short period of time, but hang on to that. Hang on to the diagram. We may be issuing a updated version soon. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love. God, I thank you that you are a just God. Father, if that's all that you were, we would be in a world of hurt. God, I thank you that you are a gracious God, a merciful God. And God, that before the foundations of the earth, you loved us. God, you loved me. God, it was not because I was so lovely. It was not because you knew I would be a good guy if you gave me the chance. It was in spite of who I was, you loved me. God, I just rejoice in your love. I rejoice in your grace that saved me. God, as we look at this book, God, I know there's about as many explanations as there are people who read it. Father, give us understanding of the things that we need to understand. God, give us grace to listen to other viewpoints. God, give us knowledge to hold to that which is not up for debate, that cannot be compromised away. Give us the wisdom to know the difference. Father, we long for the day, we look for the day, we anticipate the day when you will come again and you will set things right. Lord, a horrible day, but God, a day filled with glory. Glory to the Son of God, and glory to you. Lord, for your honor and glory we pray. Amen.